Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, for the message this morning. You say, Pastor, you preached out of Luke 2 last night. Yep, preached out of Luke 2 last week, too. And guess what? I'm going to preach out of Luke 2 tonight as well. I told you these Christmas messages are hard to put together, but I've enjoyed them. I hope you're enjoying them as well. Got something neat to show you this morning. Let's read the story of the shepherds once again, beginning in verse 8, and then verse 15 will be the text verse this morning, and the thought where that will launch us into the message. But let's begin reading in verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Now, I want you to go back to verse 15, please, and notice that when the angels disappeared and the day turned into night again, shepherds looked at one another and they said, Let us go to Bethlehem. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, Let Us Go to Bethlehem. I want to take you to Bethlehem this morning, and I want you to notice a couple of things. I think they're obvious. I think they're on the surface. I will point them out to you this morning and trust that they will be a blessing to your heart. The message entitled this morning, Let Us Go to Bethlehem. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible this morning. Father, we don't have to show up here this morning and just listen to what I think, but Lord, we can open the Word of God and we can find out what you think. And so every time we open the Bible, we are opening the mind of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at your Word and see what's on your heart today. And Father, I pray that you will bless and empower and help me as I speak. And Lord, I want to be a blessing to folks. I want everyone to clearly see Lord, you've laid on my heart this morning. What you've shown me, I pray that I'll be able to convey in a clear and precise way. And Lord, may it stir our hearts as we realize what a wonderful gift we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift it was ever given to mankind. So, Father, bless as we take a little trip to Bethlehem this morning and follow the shepherds. Lord, may we see what hopefully they saw. And Lord, may all of us see it this morning, and we'll rejoice in your goodness and thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. You know, when the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to the shepherds, he announced that the promised Messiah, the Messiah that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament for centuries now, had finally come and had been born in the city of David. Now, the city of David, of course, was the little town of Bethlehem. And once the angel announced that, the heavens filled with an angel choir, and they were singing praises to God. And of course, that did not last all night long. It was it lasted a little while. How long, we do not know for sure. I'm sure it wasn't just a flash. But nonetheless, eventually, the singing stopped, and the night sky went black again. And so the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So they knew that it was God who had given them this revelation. They knew that the Lord had told them about the birth of the Messiah. Now I want us to think along these lines this morning. And I want all of us to go to Bethlehem this morning and see a few things that I think might clearly be seen if we're looking for them. And I want to try and point out just four little quick things, and then you'll be on your way. But there are four things that I want us to see this morning as we follow the shepherds and go into that quaint little village called Bethlehem. Four things I want you to see. First of all, I want us to see, and I think they saw it as they pondered and as they thought on it. The Bible here says at the end of what we read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, I can imagine these shepherds pondered a few things that they saw that night too, don't you? And so as they pondered things, I think they saw four things. First of all, let us see the restrained nature of God. Let us see the restrained nature of God. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, as I have been preparing these Christmas messages, I have been struck with the unobtrusive way, let me try that word again. It's hard for a hillbilly to say. The unobtrusive, there it is, way in which God the Father sent His Son into this world. How little did the great world know of what was happening in the end? I dealt with that last night. How little did everybody else know of what was happening in that end? God, in such an unobtrusive way, sent His Son into this world. Now, we know that the inn was full, but just how large the inn was, we have no idea of knowing. But we do know that every corner of that inn was occupied that night. And from that, we can assume that there were a lot of people in Bethlehem, that the whole town was crowded with folks from all over who had come to town in order to pay the tax bill that they owed to Caesar and to register in the kingdom. And I dare also to say that men in Bethlehem that night were excited and were excitedly talking about everything under the sun that night. For you see, family and friends who probably had not seen each other in years were all of a sudden together in the same place. There were people that had traveled from all different locations throughout the region who had come to Bethlehem in order to register with the state. So you can imagine that they were excited to see one another and that there was a lot that was being discussed in that town. I can imagine that much of the conversation had to do with the horrible plight that had been inflicted upon them by their Roman occupiers. I would also suggest that they were probably discussing 1,000 subjects that were that were familiar to them, which they were hoping to find someone in agreement as it was discussed. And yet, the main event that happened that night was ignored. Nobody in town was talking about the main thing that happened in town that night. The great subject of eternity, the birth that was to alter all the future, was unnoticed by the townspeople. Even though it happened right under everybody's nose, nobody was talking about it or even discussing it. I can imagine that innkeeper wanted to keep it quiet, don't you? I mean, after all, he didn't ask anyone to leave their room so that Mary could deliver the baby in a proper setting. So the Savior was born not in a palatial palace, but in a stable, not on a bed of goose feathers, but laid in a feeding trough, not dressed in the finest of woolen garments, but wrapped in swaddling clothes. You say, Pastor, I've always wondered what swaddling clothes were. Well, they're clothes that have been worn until they're frayed and they're useless now. And so they would just pile them in a barn or in a corner. And when someone died, they were used to wrap the body in order to bury them in a proper fashion. That's what swaddling clothes were all about. And so instead of wrapped in woolen garments, they wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. Think of it, folks. The King of Kings is born. And yet it is all done with such restraint and so unobtrusive that hardly a soul knew that it had even happened. And that was how the Savior of mankind came into this world. The people of Bethlehem were totally unaware of what had happened in their little town that night. As far as they were concerned, it was just another night. And I cannot help but see that we have the same attitude today in our world. I cannot help but see that. Don't forget, folks, there had been no word from God for 400 years on the night that Christ was born. For 400 years back, there had been no prophet. The last prophet was the prophet Malachi, and that was 400 years before Christ. And Israel was in a horrible spiritual condition, so much so that when the greatest event that that ever happened to the world to date occurred, nobody saw it. Nobody recognized it, and it passed with only a few shepherds knowing the real story. And is that not exactly the way our world is today? I mean, in Bethlehem, children were playing, men were buying and selling, women were just trying to make ends meet for their family and put enough food on the table to keep everyone satisfied. But when the Son of God was born, none of them even noticed. Nobody was aware of it. And I'm afraid our world today is just like that. I'm afraid that our world is so concerned today with taxes and with the economy and with jobs and with just making it through till tomorrow and getting the mortgage paid and making sure the insurance is up, that there is such a spiritual dearth, spiritual darkness today, that really I think the Lord could return in the clouds and take all the redeemed out of here, and the world would just continue on without even a blink. I really believe that. I really think that's how spiritually apathetic our world is. I get so amused and then I get appalled as I read the news, and of course I only get news from one source, and that's Fox. And I'm getting a little disappointed with some of the stuff going on there, to be honest with you. But it's better than the Clinton News Network, you know, CNN. But I get so frustrated. I was on the homepage the other morning, before the day started, Tuesday or Wednesday this week. I don't remember what day it was. And they had a story that that was talking about how they may have found. Now they may, that's the operative word. They may have found something on Pluto or something. I don't know, one of the planets way out there. Although Pluto's not a planet anymore, is it? How do you go from being a planet to not being a planet? Anybody know that? Well, anyway, the big story, they may have found the secret of life. There may be they may be able to sustain life on this thing. And how they know that, if you read the story, was the Hubble satellite took a picture, and some scientists figured out, you know, it's possible that there could be life on that planet. Hey, folks, look at me. Uh-uh. No, we're it. We're it. Pastor, what's behind all that? I'll tell you what it is. It's evolution behind all that. It's get God out of the picture with all that. It's remove God from society. It's get the Bible out of the picture. It's get God out of the picture. And if they can somehow or another theorize and they talk about it like it's fact, like it's absolutely proved that it's happened, folks, it hasn't. There is no proof whatsoever to any of that. You say, well, how do we get here? God says He made us. I'm going to take His word for it. All right, so I tell you, the world is so spiritually darkened today. I believe that the Lord could step back into the clouds, call the church out of here, raise the dead in Christ. Millions would be missing, and the headlines on the news the next day would be millions missing, aliens abducted, millions. I wouldn't surprise me a bit. And you've got a world that has been so prepared for alien invasion with video games and television programs, the world would just sit there and nod its head and say, yep, probably true. And nobody would bat an eye. I'm telling you, folks, we need to realize that's often the way God works. Let us see the restrained nature of God. We should not be surprised that God sent His Son into the world in the way He did. But that leads me to say a second thing. Let us go to Bethlehem to see the unexpectedness of God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, by this, I mean that you would not think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be born in such a fashion as this. You would not think that He would be born this way. I imagine that most Jews felt that their Messiah would come in great fanfare, in great might, and in great power. And yet, here is the purpose of the ages fulfilled with a baby in a manger. And nobody knowing about it but a handful of shepherds. And yet, here is the purpose of the ages fulfilled in Christ being born in a manger. Now, of course, the Old Testament scripture spoke of the Messiah's birth, but I'll guarantee you no one expected Him to be born in a stable. One historian said that the Jews thought that for centuries thought that He would come riding out of the skies on a fiery steed with and sweep right into Jerusalem and seize power away from the Romans. The last thing anyone thought was that He would be born in a stable. Born in a stable and placed in a manger, where animals feed, wrapped in strips of cloth that were used to bury a deceased person. Well, nobody expected that would ever happen. But folks, wait a minute. God does His best work using the unexpected to amaze us. Does He not? I mean, God does His best work in that fashion. He said in his word, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts," saith the Lord. You see, the manger is forever preaching that message, and yet we keep missing it. If we had written the script, we would have certainly stepped it up a notch, don't you think? We would have aggrandized it just a little bit, I think. Oh, we would have had the Lord Jesus born on Mount Zion with temple doctors overseeing the birth, with Roman and Jewish officials watching every move in awe that the Savior was born. But folks, wait a minute. We need to let God be God and realize that God knows what He's doing. We need to let God do things His way. You know, if it were up to me, I'd have the rapture happen this morning and we'd all be out of here. But it's not up to me. I see, I don't call the shots, and neither do you. So I think what we ought to do is realize that God is God, and we need to just let Him be God, and let's go to Bethlehem with the shepherds and see the unexpectedness of God. We cannot dictate to God how He executes His plan and His program. But folks, listen, we've got His plan and His program right here in this book. We have studied His plan. We know the program. We have spent Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday studying the plan and the program. We know what God's going to do. We just don't know when He's going to do it. But let's not get weary in waiting while He has not yet performed the program. We cannot dictate how God executes His program. I wish He would send His Son today. Now, I really do. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. But we have to let God be God. And we have to trust that everything is right on schedule. It may not always be in accordance with what we think, but I think that I can be safe in saying that God knows what He's doing. So the second thing I want you to see when you go with the shepherds to Bethlehem is to see the unexpectedness of God. Who would have thought that the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would be born in a stable and placed in a manger? But then there's a third thing I want you to see. Let us go to Bethlehem to see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. That was the thing that the shepherds discovered that night. When the shining angels went back to heaven, the sky became dark once again. And that is usually how things work. After great spiritual vision and enlightenment and victory, we usually see the devil's darkest attack. And when the angels were gone, we see the shepherds standing and looking at one another in total shock and amazement, saying to each other, "Wow, did you see that? Wow, what was that that just happened? Man, did you hear those angels?" But notice what they did. These earnest and honest souls set out to prove and to test what had just been revealed to them from heaven. They did not just sit around and discuss the vision. They obeyed it. They obeyed it. And in obeying, when everything was dark, they discovered the faithfulness of God. Now let me ask you, dear friend, do you think that there was even one skeptic among those shepherds? I doubt it. Do you think that there was even one scoffer in the group? I doubt it. Do you think that there was even one who said, "Boys, listen, there's no need in going to Bethlehem. We aren't going to find anything there"? No, sir, I doubt it very seriously. I think that there was not a doubter among them. And if there was a doubter, they wouldn't have listened to him, but instead they would have left him in the fields and they would have come bounding into Bethlehem to prove what God had said to them. And they found their proof of the faithfulness of God when they came. Folks, I submit to you that that is how we always find God's faithfulness, is when we obey what God tells us to do. When we get light, I mean when we get light, when God gives us light and we obey that light, we will always see God's faithfulness. It is not enough to have an hour of vision where the light is shining for us. No, it's not enough. We've got to get our light from the Lord. We got to get our light from the Bible. We've got to get our light from the Word of God. And then we will never see the faithfulness of God unless we walk in the light that He has given. They came running to Bethlehem to see what God had shown them, to see that what God had shown them was true. And what did they find? I tell you what they found, exactly what they were looking for. Amen. They found exactly what they were looking for. When you walk in the light, dear brother, you will always find He is better than what He promised in His Word. You'll always find that. Listen, to act instantly on what has been revealed to us, even though there is nothing around us but familiar pastures, and to obey even after the voices of heaven are now quiet, and all we hear are the bleating of the sheep. That for us, as it was for the shepherds, is the way to discover the faithfulness of God in the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a last thing. Let us go to Bethlehem to see how God needs human service. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I said, first of all, let us go to Bethlehem that we may see the restrained nature of God. I said, secondly, let us go to Bethlehem that we may see the unexpectedness of God. I said, thirdly, let us go to Bethlehem that we might see the faithfulness of God. But then lastly, let us go to Bethlehem to see how God needs human service. Watch this now. This is such an important principle, and I want you to get it. You know, folks, sometimes God needs our help to accomplish His divine purposes. Sometimes. The shepherds came to Bethlehem to the baby in the manger, and Joseph and Mary were there. Now think of this. All right, think of this. When God sends the rain, man cannot interfere, and man cannot help God do that in any way. We are helpless. We just stand back, and if it rains, it rains. If it doesn't rain, it doesn't rain. But we have no say in that. We have no say. It is an unaided ministry of heaven. When God sends the sunshine, God does not ask us to help Him. He doesn't get our assistance. He sends it completely independent of us. But one characteristic of God's higher gifts to the world is that He needs us. For example, He doesn't need help with the rain or the sunshine, but He needs the farmer's help to put the corn and the beans and the wheat in the ground. You with me? He doesn't need our help with the rain or the sunshine, but He does need the farmer's help with the corn. The gift of the olive tree demands a gardener. The precious gift of a new baby demands the love and nurturing of a watchful mother. And the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the Lord Jesus, demanded some dedicated men like these shepherds to go out and publish the message abroad so that all men could enjoy God's wonderful gift. And all through history, God has been dependent upon human service to take God's gift and share it with as many people as we can. Folks, the gift of God to mankind deserved loving service, and He deserves it still today. The shepherds had to share what they had seen and heard with their fellow countrymen, and how could they not? How could they keep heaven's revelation to themselves? You see, God needs us to do a couple of things here. Number one, God needs us to sow the seed. And then God needs us to harvest the fruit. We do those two things and God gives the increase. We've lost that somewhere along the way, haven't we? Man, I go across the country and preach in churches, and I will get alone with the pastor, and I'll ask him, I say, what kind of soul winning ministry do you have? Oh, well, we have visitation on Tuesday nights. I say, really? How many have come out? Well, we have a couple come. Are you seeing anybody saved? Well, every now and then. And that's usually by accident. That's usually because God has been dealing with somebody and God will put them in their path so they can lead them to Christ. And then they'll switch the subject around and say, you know, but our music ministry is doing great. Oh, I'm all for music. I'm all for it. I love music. I love it so much I can't wait to get it out of the way so I can preach. I love it that much. But folks, that's not what it's all about. Music's not what it's all about. It's seeing people saved. It's seeing people saved. I mean, you just think about last night. We announced we were going to have a Christmas Eve candlelight service. And then we all gathered here last night. And thank God for the beautiful music we heard last night. It was awesome. Thank God for it. But then the Word of God was preached. And then the invitation was extended and 8 precious souls got saved. There was a man and a woman sitting right up here, first time ever here. There was a lady sitting right back here weeping as she was praying and receiving Christ as her Savior. Oh, my soul. Folks, we've got to tell the message. I mean, we've got to. How is the world going to hear? I mean, God needs us to do two things here. God needs human service. These shepherds went to Bethlehem, and they were the only ones that knew what had happened. They were it. Everybody else in the town was just living life and doing their thing. And here these shepherds walk in, and there's the baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like the angels had said. Boy, they looked at one another and said, we got to go tell somebody about this. Let me ask you, how many of you have been picked up out of the miry pit? You have been picked out of the miry clay and set upon the solid rock. And God has put a new heart in you. And God has put a song of praise to His name on your lips. God has changed you. You're not what you used to be. You have been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. How can you keep that to yourself? We've got to tell somebody else. So God needs us to sow the seed. He needs us to harvest the fruit. But we do those two things, and it's God who gives the increase. Now, let me, I just had another thought. Number five, in closing. Let me just add this in closing. When we get to Bethlehem, number five, we can see the thoughtfulness of God. The thoughtfulness of God. I know you have never happened to you. I know you've never received a gift where you know that the person that gave you the gift did not put a minute's thought into it. I know that's never happened to you. You've never gotten a gift where you opened it and you thought, wow, you didn't put a minute's thought into this. Surely that's never happened to you. Well, I submit to you that when God gave us the Savior, this gift was exactly what the world needed. God had thought it through. We get to Bethlehem, there's that Savior laying in that manger. Those shepherds nod their heads and looked at one another and said, you know, this is exactly what we needed, a Savior. Would you just think back to one day before you trusted Christ as your Savior? Would you just think back to one day before you got saved? Think about that, dear friend. You were lost. You were on your way to a devil's hell. Had something happened to you, and thank God it didn't, but had something happened to you, you would have closed your eyes here in this world and you would have opened your eyes in hell. You needed a Savior. That's what happened when they got to the stable. They looked in and they saw the Savior of the world. Never has a gift been given that had such thoughtfulness connected to it. For once that gift is received, our lives are never the same. We are at the moment of receiving the gift, changed people. And not just changed for time, but changed for eternity. And God knew there was no other way for us to be changed for eternity, so He gave us His only begotten Son to be our Savior. Let us go to Bethlehem. And as we go, I hope these things are seen in the precious baby that was laying in that manger. God's gift to mankind.